The reading is in the Gospel of John today, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. It is the story of Jesus' nighttime meeting with Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a ruler in Jerusalem. This is one of the conversations Jesus has with different people in the Bible. Next week we'll look at the next one in chapter 4, that when he meets the Samaritan woman. But today he is speaking to one of the leaders of the people and tells and speaks to him about what it is that saves us. I'll read verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you then believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, so may you speak to us again, and so may we know all that you desire us to know about what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. We live in a secular age. It's a time when religion still matters. Faith is still important to a lot of people. Spirituality, as some may call it, is something they pursue. But we live in a secular age, so your religion, your faith, your spirituality is your business. And keep it to yourself. Our faith, our religion should be kept in the darkness. Be a private matter, not be put out there, and certainly not in the public world. That's what it is to live in a secular age. And we kind of fall into that. We kind of fall into that pattern. And many of us are quite reluctant to talk about matters of faith, matters of our religion in public because, you know, it's divisive. It's private. And so far as we find ourselves to be at times reluctant disciples, we can relate to Nicodemus because he's sort of a reluctant disciple as he comes to Jesus at night for some purpose which he actually doesn't even get to say. And yet as Jesus speaks with him, we learn not only something important about how we are saved, but we learn that this matter of faith, this matter of religion, is really vitally important, even in a secular age. Nicodemus is an important man. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the ruling council, it says. And that would be the Sanhedrin, the body made of Pharisees and Sadducees who made all the decisions for the Jewish people. They were under occupation by the Romans, but they still had their own government to some extent. Nicodemus was a member of that governing council. These are the people that Jesus fights with all through the gospel. And John itself is a gospel of conflict. From the very beginning, and we're not that far into it here for this story in chapter 3, from the very beginning, it's the rulers of the people that are pushing back against Jesus, that don't like what he's saying or doing or the popularity he has gained among the people. He's already a marked man. Which is probably why Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. When everybody else is settled in bed and the darkness can conceal his movements, he knows where Jesus is and goes to him and comes to him for some purpose. He says as he comes forward, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." That's all he says. He doesn't really get to ask a question. Jesus just now launches into an answer. Probably because he knows what Nicodemus is there for. It's not the only time we see Nicodemus in the gospel. He kind of fades from this story as Jesus is speaking about what it is to be born again, to be born of water and the Spirit. But he comes back. Twice, actually, Nicodemus appears again in the pages of John. In chapter 7, after a few more conflicts that Jesus has with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ruling council, there's a story in the end of chapter 7, starting in verse 45, that the Jewish leaders had sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. He was in the temple on this occasion, once again, teaching, mesmerizing the people, and they wanted him arrested and taken care of. And so they sent the temple guards to go arrest him. Not the Roman guards. These are the Jewish temple guards to go arrest this man and bring him. And in John chapter 7, verse 45, it tells us that the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" They didn't bring him. They didn't arrest him. "Why didn't you bring him in?" And they said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Then it tells us Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. Look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So here he had the boldness to speak up a little bit for Jesus. We don't know quite what his motivation was in coming to Jesus, but something took hold, and here he is when Jesus is being condemned. He says, well, doesn't the guy deserve a fair trial, a fair hearing? He's quickly accused for being too close to Jesus, for being from Galilee. Then he appears again at the end of the gospel in chapter 19. Chapter 19, Jesus is crucified, he dies, and it comes time to bury him. And in chapter 19, verse 38, we read of that burial. There it says, later, after Jesus had died, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. And one thing to note in the Gospel of John, when you see that word, the Jews, he's not talking about the Jewish people, he's talking about the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, clearly what he means when he says that. And everyone's Jewish in that time and place. When he says the Jews, he means the leaders. Joseph of Arimathea, another secret disciple, we're told in other Gospels that he was actually a Pharisee too, and he was actually on the council as well. And so he, at this point, after Jesus has died, goes to Pilate. And it tells us, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by, guess who? Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. There he is at the end. Now he takes a risk. And now he reveals that it seems he has become a disciple himself. In the company of another person who is described clearly as a secret disciple, Nicodemus goes and collects the body of this despised man. When you go to pick up a body, you are saying you are connected to that person. When you bring 75 pounds of spices, the burial custom was with linen and spices, linen soaked in spices, you would wrap the body, a sort of embalming before you buried the body. Very expensive, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, very expensive. Nicodemus has access to some money. And he brings that to do the job that the disciples ought to be doing, but they're nowhere to be found. He is identifying himself as, to some extent, a supporter of Jesus and taking great risks. Jesus was just killed because of the opposition of the body on which Nicodemus serves. And here he is with another of his colleagues, pretty much declaring himself to be a disciple. Not clear. One commentator on this passage says, you know, 75 pounds is a lot. Maybe Nicodemus wanted to bury Jesus in such a way that he couldn't get out again. But tradition does say that Nicodemus became a Christian and would suffer much for his faith as a follower of Jesus. It all seems to start back on that night when he goes to Jesus at night, hidden in this time. And his unasked question is answered by Jesus. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him. It really is a striking thing that he says. This is really a leak. I mean, up to this point, and as you hear when Nicodemus is reprimanded for suggesting that Jesus deserves a fair trial, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, is against Jesus. The official policy is that he has to die because he's a threat. And yet there is apparently another thought. There are others, even on the council, who are not so sure if that's the right course. Nicodemus has heard about and seen too much to not recognize that this man is not from God. calls him rabbi, a respected title. And talking about the miracles that Jesus has performed, the exorcisms, and certainly the power of his speaking, he's convinced that God is with this man, Jesus. Not everybody on the ruling council thinks Jesus should die. And yet what Jesus says to him has nothing to do with anything he said. He doesn't even give him a chance to ask a question. He says in reply, it says in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That wasn't his question. But it probably was. Just before where I started reading in chapter, just before chapter 3, it tells us that that Jesus knew what was in a man. Now, here's an example of that. He knows what Nicodemus is there for. Not sure I can actually put in words the question that he's asking, but it has something to do with how people are saved. You know, at least that's the answer he gets. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I don't think Nicodemus would have asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, how can we be saved? Or probably more in terms that would be in his thinking, how can we be sure that we will be a part of the kingdom of God? Because Nicodemus knew the answer to that question. His answer would have been, well, you have to be, if you want to be saved, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then, well, you need to be a part of Israel. He was a Pharisee. So, he would have answered, and you need to keep the law. The Pharisees, they were all about keeping the law. They believed that faithfulness to the law was the most important thing for any Jewish person. And they made it their business, this is what made them Pharisees, they made it their business to follow the law in every way they possibly could. They were not clergy, they were not priests. They were just ordinary lay people who took their faith terribly seriously. And they did so because they believed that if we are faithful as the people of God, then the Messiah will come. And they believed, really, that if everybody in the whole nation were obedient to the law perfectly for just even one moment, that's the moment that God would send the Messiah. The one who was promised, the Son of David, who was promised to come and make us a great nation again, to throw off the Romans. And once again, it would be like the old days when Israel was its own people. That's what they looked forward to. That was what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. It meant keeping the law so that God would eventually, someday, save us by sending the Messiah. That's not how Jesus answers that question, that unspoken question. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God, let alone be in it, unless he is born again. You may see, if you're looking in your Bible in the pew, you see there's a little footnote. There's a little letter at the end of that, and says in the bottom that that could be translated born from above. The word could be translated either way. It is other places in the Bible. It's how it's being used that tells you the difference. It means either again or from above. Nicodemus, when he hears it, takes it literally as again, and he says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. That's crazy, Jesus. Jesus, that's not what he's talking about. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. To be born from above, to be born of water and the Spirit. Because flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. And if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you need to be born of the Spirit. Not just be born of the flesh like we already are. That's what he's saying. Nicodemus doesn't understand it at all. How can this be? Are the last words we hear from him. And Jesus goes on about how little he understands, even though he's trying to reveal. The big difference between Nicodemus' idea of how we're saved, of how we are in the kingdom of God, and Jesus's, is that Nicodemus says it's something that we do. We keep the law. You do the right thing. Jesus is saying it's something that is done to you. It's nothing that you do. I mean, how much were you involved in the process of your birth? You were there, but you didn't do anything. Birth happened to you. And so this being born again, this being born of above, this being born of the Spirit is something God does, not you. Totally confuses and befuddles Nicodemus, understandably. It totally confuses and befuddles us. Now we're here today because we believe in Jesus and believe that it's through Him that we gain salvation. We know that it's not by what we do. The rest of the world thinks two different things. The people you know and people in your family who are not here, who are not in any church and don't follow Jesus and aren't really interested in matters of faith, they probably have one of two different ideas on what we have to do or what we think you have to do to know God. You don't have to be a good person. You have to do the right things. Right? That's how God judges you. If you do bad things, God gets angry with you and condemns you. If you do good things, then you get rewarded, and that means going to heaven. Of course, the other idea that many might have is that, well, you know, God doesn't really care at all. You can do whatever you want, and everyone goes to heaven at the end. You kind of hear that if you go to funerals, and as a pastor, I do a lot of funerals. I do a lot for the community as well, and that's what people say. When they talk about the loved one who has died, they say, well, they were a good person. They did good things, so I know they're with God right now. Or they say, not bothering to say they did good things, I know I'll see them again in heaven because that's what happens. And the burden I always have at a funeral is to hold up the fact that we are saved through Christ, not by what we do. We're saved by Him, by His grace and mercy. See, the thing is, we often think like Nicodemus. We often give that impression to people, too. We look at people who do not follow Jesus, who are not Christians like us, and we say, you know, you're bad. We may not say that. We might say it more subtly. We might judge what they do or what they say and judge their involvements. Is there often the conversation around family dinner tables at holiday times and maybe even at home every night? We give the impression that, you know, what really matters is what you do. You have to live right. That's the right thing to do. We Christians are known for that. Telling people what they can and can't do, should or shouldn't do. When we do that, we're falling into the same exact trap that Nicodemus was in. The same trap that Jesus tries to spring him from, and so springs us as well. You know what makes you in the kingdom of God. You know what saves you. It's not your goodness. It's not the fact that you are here today. It's not all the nice things that you do for God. Those are good. They don't save you. It's the fact that God has saved you. It's the fact that you have been reborn from the Spirit. It's the fact that God has claimed you as His own. And if He's done that with you, who can He do that with? Even those that you worry about, who you wish believed as you do. God's at work in this world, and just as He has reborn you or given you rebirth, so He may also do that for those you worry about, those you are concerned for. How is it we are saved? It is by the Spirit. It is what God does. That's what it means to be born from above or born again. You can't work at being born. It just happens. And then you just live into that life. That all happens, though, because Jesus was willing to die. I can't say I understand everything Jesus says here. I find John very befuddling at times. I feel too close to Nicodemus. How can this be? I don't get this. And yet here I am, a teacher. I do recognize what Jesus says there in verse 14. It talks about how just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. There he gives a hint of what is to come down the road for him in this point in the story. Referring to a rather obscure incident in the history of Israel, back in the book of Numbers, where while the people were wandering in the wilderness, they were attacked by snakes, poisonous snakes, because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And so they pray to God, and God delivers them by telling Moses to make a bronze snake, a snake made out of bronze, and put it on a pole and set it up among the people. This, incidentally, is the symbol of the snake on the cross. The stick is a symbol of the medical field. That's where that comes from, that incident in Numbers. And he says that whenever anyone is bitten, they still get bitten by the snake, but when they look at this snake on this cross, they won't die. That's what Jesus is talking about, that just as Moses lifted up that snake and it brought life, so the Son of Man, that's the way he refers to himself, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him, who looks to him, may have eternal life. The Spirit rebirths us because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross for our sins to give us life. That's where it happens. And what we do is believe. And that, of course, is the next verse, the most famous verse in the Bible. You see it at every sports game, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And thus we are saved." And that belief, it's really still nothing that we do. You don't get credit for believing in gravity. I mean, if I hold up my glass of water, what's going to happen if I let go? Oh, you're so smart. Do you get credit because you know that it will fall to the ground? No, because it's going to. I'm not going to do it. You don't get credit for recognizing truth. So we recognize that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose again from the dead. It's told us right here. It happened. We get credit for that? No. It's recognizing the truth. It's when we recognize the truth of what God has done, that's when we're saved. When we look to Jesus, we do not die, but live eternally. All this is something God does, and He does it out of His love. The next verse that we don't often talk about is kind of really restates the same thing, but it points out what God's role, God's purpose is. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. The point was to save. In fact, as it goes on, as you read on, it says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned," verse 18, "but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Kind of a circular logic there, it sounds like, but you see what it means. In Jesus, we are saved. And we're saved because we're already condemned. We were lost in our sins before God in the Spirit gave us rebirth. And then we were saved. We were already lost. And indeed, we live in the world that is already lost, is already condemned, already damned, already destined for hell. what we know and what we offer to this world is the knowledge that God has come in Jesus Christ to change that. We're already condemned, but in Jesus, He is the way out. He is the way to life. And it's because of His work in us. It says in the end that light has come. This is a theme throughout the Gospel of John, but men love darkness instead of light. Isn't that the truth? We live in a world where so many prefer the darkness to the light. And truth be told, sometimes darkness holds a great appeal to us, even those who have seen the light. What we have to say to this world is who the light is. What we have to offer to this world is some way out of that darkness, that no doing good things or no hoping against hope is going to accomplish. What we have to offer this world is Jesus and what He has done in our lives and for us. That's what we are to share. That's what we are to announce. That's what we are to declare.